First things first. So first thing, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of good things in that scripture passage. Going back to verse 1, I'd like to remind you that it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, as the most important of all, the first thing, says supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men, on behalf of all men, for all mankind, not just those that are your relatives, not just those that are your friends. Don't just pray for the people that you know, but pray for all men without respect of persons. In other words, don't just pray for your favorites. Don't just pray for people in your church. Don't just pray for people in your city. But this says, gives us the responsibility of praying in behalf of all mankind. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And if we don't know exactly what to pray for as we ought concerning all mankind, that the Holy Spirit will give us utterance according to the perfect will of the Father, and we can fulfill this verse. Now, it goes on, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, too much of the time, I think, when we've read over this verse, we thought of, well, king, the president in our country, and we don't have a king, we thought of the president, then the vice president, and the senators, and the governors. And they're no doubt included in this verse, but that's not all that are in authority, because those in the body of Christ are exercising the authority of the name of Jesus on this earth, are in authority on this earth, aren't they? And if there's anybody that we need to pray for, it's the spiritual leaders that God has raised up and given greater responsibility in the body of Christ. Because you know, I'm sure you know, because Satan knows it and he's not that sharp, but Satan knows, as Jesus said in the Word, he said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, didn't he? The principle being is if the leader can be knocked off, can be defeated, then it's easy to get the people all scattered, right? So you can understand that someone in leadership has a great responsibility, especially someone like the Pope. Now, I don't know what you may think of the Catholics, and I don't care. Except for your own benefit, you better not hate anybody or be bitter against anyone for your own benefit. But I'll tell you this, there is a person, one individual, human on the face of the earth, that what he decrees, a lot of people believe. Right? A lot of people believe it. If the Pope says it, I mean, that settles it. Now, we don't operate that way. We operate, you know, the Word says it and that settles it. But there are millions. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of Catholics. And they tend to keep on multiplying, seems like. From natural means, if from nothing else. There's millions and millions all over the world, and they believe what the Pope says. So I think that if we pray for anybody, we ought to pray for the Pope, because this says, first of all, pray for all men for kings and those that are in authority, right? Didn't say, first of all, pray that your church will grow, did it? Now that's what you do second. First of all, get first things first. Get our priorities straight. And certainly, you should pray for your pastor. If you don't, naughty, naughty, naughty. For those that are in authority, but not only for your pastor, but the pastors throughout the city, you should be praying for them. I don't mean that you have to spend 5 hours a day for every one of them and interceding for every one of them. I'm probably the only one that needs that much prayer. The others, you can get by with less. But it doesn't take real long. But the important thing is that you put this first. Put this first. Brother Hagin was in a church many years ago, and the Lord spoke to him and told him, he said, I've given these people this city, but they'll have to possess it through intercessory prayer and soul travail. And he said that they shouldn't be selfish in their praying. They shouldn't just pray for their own church, but to pray first for the other churches in the city. And this used to kind of confuse me a little, because not that I didn't believe in doing that, but it seems like, you know, you've only got so much time and so many hours in a day. And I mean, there's a lot of those other churches that you could, any church, I don't mean to say anything negative, but any church or any person, you could spend full time praying just for them, you know. You don't have to take but just a few minutes, but do it first. First. See, it's a safeguard against us getting selfish in our prayers. God bless me and mine and nobody else. That isn't love. Faith isn't going to work in that kind of an attitude, is it? First of all, put first things first. Put first things first in our praying. Another thing is, I'm not going to give you a scripture for this necessarily right now, but it's just the principle of putting God first. We're going to go to Matthew 6:33 in a little bit, but I'd rather wait. But you know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The principle there is put God first. And since we're talking about prayer, I wanted to bring this in now. I've found that, and it's a testimony of many other people, that unless you give God time in the day first, it seems like it's really difficult to carve any time out for Him later. I'm sure many, if not all of you, know what I mean. And giving God the first, the best of your time, putting God first in all that you do. In your praying, pray first as God has told you to pray. Then it's certainly right to spend time interceding for your pastor and for your friends and for those that you desire to see God move in their lives. That's certainly right. But just don't neglect the other. You put this first and then you can go on. Another first thing first, go to Mark the 3rd chapter. What was happening here to Jesus? Verse 22, we see the scribes from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, a devil. By the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. They accused Jesus of being of the devil. They said the works that he was doing was of the devil. So in verse 22, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. There's a lot of good thoughts in there. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You see, so many dear confused people have the idea that God somehow is behind their problems, or, you know, using sickness to teach them something, or other such ideas. But Jesus very plainly said that if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So Jesus, being the head of the body, the head of the church, is certainly smart enough to know that if his kingdom is divided against itself, it's not going to stand. He's not that ignorant. He goes on and says, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. No man can enter into a strong man's house. Now the devil has had mankind bound in darkness, had them bound down with all sorts of chains of bondage, sickness and poverty and fear. And for us to be able to go in and set the captives free, Jesus said, first bind the strong man. First bind the strong man. And I don't believe that we need to be devil conscious. I believe we need to be Jesus conscious. The Bible doesn't say looking unto the devil, the author of your problems. It says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of your attitude. But the Bible does say that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. It says we are to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on the guard. We're to realize that there is an enemy. Just not get all caught up with him. And I think the best way to do this is to first bind him. First tell him, Satan, stop it. It's not the words you use, it's what you're saying, what you mean. In other words, I command you to stop. I bind you. I prohibit you. I stop you. And then to go on in faith, not always over and over and over again. Now I bind you, Satan. You can't do this. I bind you. I bind you. Now, Satan, I told you to stop, and you're going to have to stop. You see, because that gets over into unbelief. What we need to do is exercise our authority in the name of Jesus with the Word of God against the enemy, put a stop on him in a certain situation, and then from then on, know that he has to obey the Word of God and that he is bound because of the authority of the name of Jesus from interfering in that situation. Instead of going around looking and seeing if it looks like the devil's still operating, say, now Satan, I bind you and you're just going to have to stop. Rather get our eyes on Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I resisted the devil and he has fled. Hallelujah. But to take care of that first. You see, we know the enemy, the devil, is the author of all the evil things that come against us. Right? He's the one that's ultimately behind everything that tries to steal, kill, and destroy, not Jesus. And so the first thing we should do is to make sure that we have used our authority, which is our responsibility, that we have used our authority to put a stop, to put a bind, a stoppage on Satan's works. And I know a lot of times we forget that. It don't need to take long, just a few moments. First, bind the strong man. You know he's the one that's trying to do the evil to you. Put a stop to that. Then you can thank God and release your faith for victory. Hallelujah. Put first things first. The Bible has a lot to say about first things. Look at Proverbs, the third chapter. It's like the Old Testament scripture that says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Most Christians, the thing that keeps them from being just super victorious, I'm talking about people like you that get into the Word, it's not that they're missing on some big things, but just some little things. Just get your priorities shifted around. just some little thing that you need to do that you're not doing, maybe forgotten to do. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Well, this is not the only scripture in the Bible that talks about first fruits, but this will be enough for us. You get back over into the books of Moses, and you'll find that God, giving them instructions, even talked about the first of the first fruits. That's the very beginning of the very beginning. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All the promises of God in Christ are no good, right? They are good, right? They're yea and amen. What about this? Is this promise good in Jesus? It certainly is. You say, well, we don't have to give the first fruits anymore. You're approaching it wrong. This is a promise that'll work for anybody that'll work, act on it. You know that? This will work because all the promises that God made in Christ, they find their fulfillment. And if you act on the word, it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New, it's valid for you. I mean the promises. It's not a matter of bondage, it's a matter of privilege. You call this bondage? So shall thy barns, thy storehouses be filled with plenty. Would you call that bondage? That's the opposite of bondage, isn't it? Honor the Lord with your first fruits of all your increase, the first of your time, the first of your strength, the first of your money. Put God first. I don't want to be legalistic with you, but just when you get your paycheck or whatever income you have, the money that you're going to give to God, write that check out first. Put God first. Determine, what am I going to give to God first? Not wait until you've paid about half the bills and run out of money and sit around fuming and stewing, what am I going to do? But just put God first. Realize that without God giving you life and health and strength, you're not going to get the next paycheck anyway. I'll tell you, I don't mean to say that the enemy's not going to bring pressure to bear on you, but I'll tell you, it's a whole new dimension of life when you'll just get the backbone to just throw yourself out on the promises of God and trust in God and have the attitude, well, I'm going to put God first, come what may. There's just something about it. Now, don't misunderstand me on this, but there's something about getting in over your head. And I don't mean go out and get in debt over your head. I just mean trusting God. Maybe even if it's nothing big, but just trusting God and just flinging yourself out on His faithfulness. There's a thrill that comes on the inside of you. Oh, there may be a little apprehension too, tries to come along, wonder what will happen if God doesn't. But on the inside of you, you know God's faithful. And praise God, you know you're pleasing God when you act in faith. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You act in faith and there's something thrilling about it on the inside, isn't there? Coming against your mind might be all kinds of doubt and question and wonderment. But on the inside of you, you're thrilled. You're acting in faith. You know it's pleasing to God and you're thrilled. Now, I'm not telling you to give all your money away. I'm just telling you, put God first. Put God first. When you get some money, we'll give God out of that first. Put God first in everything you do. When you've got some time, put God first. They have little New Testaments that'll fit in a shirt pocket or purse. You know, you can carry them around. But if you don't want to do that, well, you can write the scripture out on a 3x5 card and stick it in your pocket. take it with you. Then you've got some time on your lunch break. Put God first on your lunch break. Put God's word first, even if it's just reading over that scripture, saying it out loud to yourself a time or two maybe. See, just the little things, just putting God first in the little things and developing the habit of putting God first. I believe that's God's will for us with the first fruits of all thine increase. All your increase. All of it. Well, what else? This doesn't really use the word first, but I think it's certainly implied, and you can see it in James, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, that doesn't just mean the pastor. Anybody that's established in the word can pray the prayer of faith, can do that just as well as anybody else can. But what do we see happen? I don't mean among you, because most of you are not that way. I'll just say all of you are not that way. None of you are that way. But a lot of people are that way. A lot of Christians are that way. They wait until they've talked to 4 or 5 doctors who've all told them there's no hope, been through 16 clinics and tried everything else in the world, and then, right when they got a month to live, they call on God, and you come pray for me. Well, I'm not saying that's a sin. I'm just saying how much better to put God first. Pray first. I'm not saying you can't go to the doctor if you want to, or that it'd be wrong to check with 60 doctors if you wanted to. I'm just saying, put God first. Have prayer first. Believe God first, see? Give God an opportunity. And if you don't do this and get in the habit of it, then when the crisis of life comes, you'll do the wrong thing. If you're not in the habit of putting God first and praying first, then if a crisis comes along, instead of praying, you'll call the ambulance first. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with calling the ambulance, but you can pray before you can get somebody on the phone, so pray first. Pray first. Nothing's too hard for God. Pray. Pray first. Give God the first chance at something. Don't wait until all the doctors have cut out 9/10 of everything and then say, God, you know, if you can do anything, do it. Well, he can still do something then. And he's merciful. He doesn't hold that against us. But it's just much better to put God first. Put God first in everything you do. Turn now to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Put God first in your shopping. God knows where the good sales are and when things are going to be at good prices and where things are are what you need and what you desire. God knows where you can get the lower total food bill with the best groceries. God knows all that, doesn't he? Put him first. He knows how to feed a family. Put God first. When you're going grocery shopping, pray about it. Ask the Lord to guide you. Thank him for his wisdom. You'll get the best deals, and you'll be able to come out of there with adequate and well-rounded nutrition for your family without spending a fortune. Now, that will take a miracle. But if you pray first instead of after you spent the money and, you know, wait till the end of the week and you start praying. See what I'm saying? It's a lot easier to shut the gate before the horse gets out of the pen than to have to chase the horse and get him back in the pen. It's a lot easier instead of waiting until the end of the month or the end of the week when you run out of money and then cry on God, oh God, help me. Pray when you first get the money at the beginning of the week or the beginning of the month or whenever, and ask him to help you spend it wisely and to make it last. That sounds better to me, doesn't it, to you? Matthew, the 6th chapter. First, let's read it out of the King James, beginning in verse 31. He's just talked about the lilies and the grass and the flowers and so on. And then he says in verse 31, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye..." God knows. He's not an ignoramus. Can't you just imagine? I'm not going to try too hard, but one of your children coming to you. You've just bought them a new pair of shoes. They fit fine. Everything's wonderful. And they come to you about every 5 minutes. "Now you know, Daddy, that these shoes are going to wear out. In a few months from now, I'm going to need another pair. You know I'm going to have some new shoes." You'd say, "I know that. I wasn't born yesterday. I know that. I've been around buying shoes for a long time. I know that those are going to wear out and your feet are going to grow." Well, that's kind of why I laugh. Because God, He knows. He knows, doesn't He? Your Heavenly Father knows. He knows. Hallelujah. That's a great comfort to me. My Father knows. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Don't worry about tomorrow, in other words. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Not just because automatically it happens, but because God will still be your Father tomorrow and He'll still be providing tomorrow. Just like He'll provide for the birds tomorrow, He'll provide for you tomorrow. You know, I bet the birds never would make any book a bestseller on how they were all going to starve to death. I bet the birds, I'm talking about the real live, you know, tweet, tweet, tweet. I bet they never would make anybody a famous author that wrote on gloom and doom. Have you ever seen a worried bird? Birds have lived through everything else that's happened in this earth, just like humans. But God feeds the birds and He feeds humans too. And I'll tell you the truth of the matter. If the humans would be as smart as the birds, they'd all be fed. There wouldn't be any of them starved to death. Because I'll guarantee you it's not God's will. You see, birds, they don't go around worshiping some dumb demon. They don't go around worshiping idols, do they? They just go around singing and praising God. And God takes care of them. And if people would do that, if instead of worshiping idols and demons and believing doctrines of demons and listening to what the devil has to say and worrying all the time, if they just go around praising and singing unto God, they'd be fed too. Don't worry about tomorrow, because God will still be God tomorrow. Rotherham, verse 33, says, "But be seeking first." Putting it first, in other words, your first priority. Young's literal says, "Seek ye first the reign of God." That's what the kingdom of God is, the reign of God. Let God have His way in every area of your life. That's not a hard thing. That's a privilege to have His wisdom, His lordship in every area of your life. A great privilege. A tremendous privilege. We says, "In all these things, and these things, all of them shall be added to you." I really like the New English. It says in verse 32, "All these are things for the heathen to run after, not for you." All these are things for the heathen to run after, not for you. You can do it. Just like the Gentiles, just like the world, just like the unbelievers. You can spend all your time chasing after the almighty dollar. Maybe get it, maybe not. But Jesus said these are things for the people without the Heavenly Father to provide for them. That's for them to run after. You let them run around like chicken with their head cut off. Not you. He says because your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them all. Set your mind on God's kingdom, His justice before everything else, and all the rest will come to you as well. Somebody might say, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that. I just don't believe you can have your cake and eat it too. That sounds just too good. Well, you have no authority to say that it's not true unless you have definitely acted on it. Put God first completely in your life, and He failed you. And none of you have ever done that, because God has never failed. The only failure has been on we as humans not to act on God's Word, not to put Him first. Isn't that right? The Living Bible in verse 33 says, and He will give them to you, talking about all those things, He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Well, that's not just real accurate out of the Greek, but it's certainly accurate the thought, isn't it? In other words, it doesn't say there in the Greek, you know, live one day at a time, but that's the thought, isn't it? Isn't that the thought? Isn't that what He's trying to say? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's amplifying it a little bit, but I think that's good. Listen to this. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Did you eat today? Did you have something to wear today? Did you have a place to get out of the cold today? Well, the same God that provided today will provide tomorrow. Doesn't matter if you're in California or if you're in Mexico or wherever you're at. God will be there too. Live one day at a time. William says, verse 33, is your first duty, keep on looking for His standard of doing right and for His will, and then all these things will be yours besides. Montgomery says, continue to seek first. Continue to seek first. I like Lamson, verse 32. He says, your Father in heaven knows that all of these things are also necessary for you. God knows that you need new shoes when your old ones wear out. God knows that your children need new clothes when the old ones are outgrown. God knows that you need a new vehicle when your old one is wore out or even before then. He knows what's necessary. And God hasn't promised just to give us what was only absolutely necessary. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that we're to trust in the living God who giveth us all things richly for our enjoyment. If you're not enjoying that car you're driving, then it is definitely, unequivocally, the will of God for you to ask Him for another one. If you're not enjoying those shoes you're wearing, it is the will of God for you to believe Him for some other shoes. I did. I used to have those shoes, and they'd hurt my feet so much. I found them at a good price, though. But I gave those away here one night and walked out of here barefoot. Sure glad to get those things off. They're beautiful shoes. That was the trouble. They looked so beautiful. I bought them for the beauty instead of the fit. But God gave me some new shoes. I paid full price, but they're worth it. I got the quality shoes. They don't ever go on sale. You know, a lot of good stuff, they don't ever go on sale very much if it's worth the money. Well, anyway, I save enough on other things that are on sale. I got some good shoes. It's the will of God, too. My feet are happier, much happier. My feet enjoy them. If you're not enjoying it, then it's the will of God for you to change. Now, it doesn't mean that you should be bitter and griping and complaining, but if you're not enjoying it, use your faith for something better. And all the while, be thankful for what you got, but be believing for something better. Because the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hallelujah. And I enjoy the car I have. I didn't enjoy that Cadillac before. It was a pain. Doesn't mean that all Cadillacs are pains. And I'd be glad to receive Cadillac. The only thing is I don't want a full-size one now because it won't fit in my garage unless you give me a new house first. I want it to fit in the garage. But I enjoy the car I have. And I'm just real happy. Praise God. Praise God for it. Make the kingdom of God and life and loyalty to Him the object of all your endeavor. What are you living for? Well, if you live for God, you won't regret it. Make the kingdom of God and life and loyalty to Him the object of all your endeavor. That's Barclay. If you don't have one, you can buy one for $2.95. He also says in verse 32, these are the kind of things which the people who don't know God keep thinking about. Implying that people that do know God have no reason to worry about those things. I mean, if you have any kind of an accurate picture of God at all, you ought to at least believe that if you, as just a human parent, will provide for your children, that you're not going to let them starve to death. You're not going to kick them out in the snow and let them freeze to death, are you? If you have any kind of an accurate conception of God at all, you ought to realize that He's not going to do any worse to you than you do to your children. Right? So you don't have any business worrying about it. Where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to get money to provide clothes? That's for the pagans to think about. Moffat says, do not be troubled then and cry, what are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Truth of the matter is, for most of us, it'd be good if we didn't have anything to eat for a week or so. You could live a lot longer than that without eating. I know you don't think you could, but you could. Well, I'll just speak for myself if you don't like that. Do me good not to eat for a week. But you know, God never has made me do that. I can choose to do that if I want to, but God won't make you. He says, going on, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or how are we to be clothed? Parentheses, pagans make all that their aim in life. For well, your heavenly Father knows you need all that. Seek God's realm. That's good. Seek God's realm. Hallelujah. Seek the things that are above. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where you're really living out of heaven. That heavenly realm. Seek God's realm. Spend time with God. Operate in His realm. He operates in the spirit realm, the faith realm. Hallelujah. And it's sure a lot better to believe God for it than just to have to struggle and strain to get it, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying all of you just, you know, quit your job and go on welfare. But I'll tell you this much, whatever job you're on, you ought to be believing God all along with it, not just limiting God to your job, because He's bigger than whatever your job is. And I'll tell you, He'll give you things just because He loves you if you'll believe for it. Amen. You missed a good chance to shout. Well, your heavenly Father knows you need all that. Seek God's realm and His goodness, and all that will be yours over and above. So never be troubled about tomorrow. Well, I won't ask how many of you have committed that sin in the last few days, but I hope none of you have. If you have, repent and quit it. That's what repent means. Never be troubled about tomorrow. Well, what do I care? God's going to be God tomorrow. He's going to be my Father. He's promised to never leave me, never forsake me. I'll be taken care of tomorrow. That should be your attitude. Beck says, the people of the world run after all these things. Isn't that the truth? They run after these things. They run after these things. Just like in some super sale at a ladies' department store, the bargain table, the ladies run after it. Well, it's all right to get a good deal, but, you know, the world, that's the only way they know how to get it. Just run after it. Outrun somebody else. Stomp on somebody else. Walk over somebody else. We don't have to do that. We don't have to walk on somebody else to be blessed, to get good deals, do we? Hallelujah. Just the devil. Walk all over him. He goes on and says, your Father in heaven knows you need them all. First, be eager to have God as your king. Be eager. First, be eager to have God as your king, his righteousness, and you'll get all these other things too. Hallelujah. Well, we're just talking about putting God first, putting first things first, getting your priorities right. Give God the first of your time, the first of your strength, the first of your day, the first of your week, the first of your finances. Put him first. Put God first in everything you do. He'll crown your efforts with success.